All right, well, good morning again. Our scripture reading this morning comes from John chapter 6, starting in verse 35. I'm reading out of the NASB. It says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. The scriptures are as relevant today as they were then.
Thanks, Dallas. Good morning. My name is Matthew. Been here for nearly 3 years in Tennessee, and my family's here this morning. Not just my wife and kids, but also my parents are here today from New Orleans, so that's great. Yeah. I honor them because they were first-generation Christians, believers, and they are the ones who were so influential in my life to follow Jesus, and so I praise God for that. We're starting a new series today, and it's a 7-part series going through the I Am statements in the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John is one of my favorite books, and I love teaching in the Gospel of John. And so I'm pumped. I'm so excited that I get to launch this series because there's so much. There's actually so much I could say. I don't know what I should say and what I shouldn't. So I'm just going to ask God to speak through me to us, that he will teach us who he is. So let's pray. God, thank you for revealing yourself to us through the person of Jesus. Help us to know him and to learn about him, to see him, to behold him, and to believe, so that we will be a part of your kingdom. We will have eternal life. We will be welcomed into your family and live life to the full, because that's your will. So speak this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give a brief introduction on the I Am statements. Now, our cute little logo here, the I Am. You've got to go further back than just the New Testament to understand the foundation of where these statements are laid. And I like to go to Exodus chapter 3, where Moses has this incredible encounter with God at the burning bush. If you've been to a Sunday school in your life, you've probably heard that story. Maybe you've had that cool flannel board and a burning bush, and there's Moses and maybe some sandals that are untied. You know, that's the story. And Moses asks God an interesting question. Who are you? Who do I say you are? Because I'm undone before you, and I don't know how to describe you. And so God gives himself a name, the I Am Who I Am, which in Hebrew is Yahweh, or Yahuwah, or Jehovah. We don't really know how it's pronounced, because it was so holy, there's just 4 letters in Hebrew, Y-H-W-H, and it's actually backwards. Hebrew reads left to right. Crazy, mind-blowing, right? So these 4 letters are the holy name that God has chosen for himself. And it means the I Am, the one who exists, the only necessary one. So when we go to John and we see him making I Am statements, we're seeing a profound truth that he wants to reveal to the world. That he's not just a good teacher, or a religious person, or a carpenter from Galilee. He's much more. And I hope as we go through this series that you'll see the greatness of who the person of Jesus is a little bit better. You'll see that he is the I am who I am, the creator of all things, the only necessary one. And so I get the privilege to start with the first I am statement in John 6. But before we go straight to that, let's just list the seven so you can get a framework for the next, 7 weeks of our series. And here they are. The seven I am statements. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And that's what I'll take. Jesus then says in chapter 8, I am the light of the world, which Dallas is going to come next week to speak on that. The third statement is, I am the door of the sheep. And then in chapter 10, he continues, I am the good shepherd. In chapter 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. In chapter 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In chapter 15 of John, he says, I am the true vine. Now, there are two bonus I am statements that I love, and I just have to tell them to you, okay? They're not typically known to be included in these seven, and they're a little more mysterious, vague, I guess, but I think they add value to who Jesus is and his I am-ness that we have to include them. So in chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus is teaching, John is recording what Jesus spoke, and he says something fascinating. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Now, there was this debate going on where Jesus was arguing with some leaders, some religious leaders, some Jews, and they're like, Abraham's our father. And Jesus is like, no, he's not. Actually, Satan's your father. If you knew Abraham, you would follow me. And he said, Abraham was looking forward to my day, and he saw it. Mark knows. He saw me. He saw my day. And the people are just like, what is going on, Jesus? You're not even 50 years old, and Abraham, who's like 1,000 years back, has seen you? You're out of your mind. And that's when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. First of all, it's incorrect grammatically. Right? No one says that. Before he was, I am. But also, I like to consider, even though the New Testament was written in Greek, because Jesus was speaking to a Jewish group, he was most likely speaking in either Aramaic or Hebrew. And I like to think he was speaking in Hebrew here. So take it to that setting, and you hear this. Before Abraham was, Yahweh. Right? Now, why do I think he said that? Look at the people's response. Blasphemy! Stone him! That was the people's response. Pretty serious response for just someone saying he knew Abraham, right? It was more than that. He was making a claim to his deity. All right, that's the first bonus. The second bonus, chapter 18, again, John 18, incredible. This is the night that he's arrested. He's in the garden. This mob comes to get him. Hundreds of people for one man. They have clubs, swords, fire torches. Like, they are outraged, ready to get this guy. Judas, of course, is the one leading that group and comes to identify that Jesus is the leader. And they ask a question. Actually, Jesus asks the question, who are you looking for? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am. Some of your translations say, I am he. But actually, in the original text, the he is not there. That's just for our English modern mind to try to comprehend the grammar, but it's not actually in the text. So he's basically saying, who are you looking for? We want Jesus, Yahweh. How do I know, or why do I think that's most likely what happened? Look at the response of the people. Again, what happens there? If you know your story, they fall down as if they're dead. Here's this angry mob, hundreds of people, ready to come take by force this good teacher that they hated. Who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. I am. They uncontrollably fall down. They cannot contain themselves when he says those words. And then imagine that picture of them having to get up off the ground, dust themselves off, pick up their swords and torches, maybe trembling a little bit, and then still have to arrest Jesus. Who does that? He just knocked you on your feet with one word. My goodness. And then he allows himself to go to the cross. All right. Okay, my message is done. That's enough, right? Those are the two bonus I am statements. So let's get to the one that I'm supposed to talk about. The bread of life. The bread of life. John 6. I love food. Anybody else? I can eat. I know how to eat. Yeah, I'm seeing some heads. One of my favorite meals is when I've been camping for a few days, right? And you're out there dirty, maybe cold, or maybe it's hot. It's messy, but it's so fun. And you cook something on the fire if you have a little stove, and it's probably not great, right? It's just potatoes, sausages, hot dogs, whatever it is, it's thrown together. But when you take a bite, it tastes like the most incredible meal ever because you're tired, you're exhausted, you're dehydrated. I don't know why, but it's incredible. Or s'mores around the campfire. It's just so good. There's nothing like it. Well, the context of this story is kind of similar to that. Jesus is on a mountainside in chapter 6, and it's the time of the Passover feast, which is like a huge party. Now, what's interesting here is that most people would be going to Jerusalem for the Passover. It was actually part of the law. Three times a year, people would travel to the temple, to that most holy place where God's presence dwelt, and the priest and the community would celebrate these special holidays, and one of them was Passover, and it was probably the most important one. But interestingly enough, and this is the second Passover recorded in the Gospel of John, the first one, Jesus traveled to Jerusalem. The second one here in chapter 6, he goes the opposite direction to the mountain, and crowds follow him. And so instead of going to where they're supposed to be going, they're captivated by this person, Jesus. I think some religious leaders weren't happy about that. Who is taking these crowds away from the most important holiday of the year and living on the mountainside? They were camping out for a few days. Jesus was teaching, and people were captivated. But I think they had maybe three different views of who Jesus was at this point. Some people, they thought he was, you know, just a curiosity. A mystery, like, who is this crazy man? What is he all about? It was confusing for them. Other people thought he was their hero. They're like, this is the one who's come to rescue us from Rome, to make things right again. And then others saw him as a threat to their way of life, to their leadership, to their religion, to their traditions. But regardless of how they viewed Jesus, they had the same captivation. They had to hear him. And so there they are on the mountainside, and there's thousands of people. And this is the point where they get so hungry, the disciples are like, Jesus, we got to do something. Like, we've been out here. Everybody else is in Jerusalem eating, enjoy, celebrate. Like, we got to, they're hungry. We got to do something. So what does Jesus do? He says, what do you have? Gets us 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and multiplies it. And it feeds the entire crowd on the mountainside. Talk about a good campground meal. Incredible. Evening comes and Jesus says he needs some time alone. So he goes off to pray. The disciples get on a boat, cross the Sea of Galilee in northern Israel to Capernaum. Jesus meets them on the way in the middle of the night in the water, walking. Incredible. Jumps in the boat, reaches land. The crowds kind of wake up the next day. Where'd this Jesus guy go? Let's find out. They follow him around the sea to Capernaum. And there he is teaching again. And then this is where we find his message. Chapter 6, verse 35. Let's read it again. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Do you hear what he's doing here? What did he just do on the mountainside? He fed them physical food, but now he's saying something deeper, greater than that. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. I satisfy. I'm sure by that point they were already hungry, right? Physically. Jesus just did an incredible miracle, multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed thousands of people, and still they're hungry again, aren't they? You know those hot dog eating contests? Incredible, right? Those guys just like, and ladies, just forcing it down, dunking it in water. I can't remember the number. There's like 60 hot dogs in an hour, 30 minutes. I don't know. They're outrageous. But guess what? I bet the next day, they're hungry. Maybe it's 2 days or three, I don't know. But the truth is, no matter how much you eat, you're going to get hungry again, aren't you? And even if you eat the best top gourmet chef in the world, the next day, guess what? You spend millions of dollars on that meal, you're still going to be hungry tomorrow. Who has the right to say this? That if you come to me and believe in me, you will never hunger again. You will never thirst again. Wow. I think some things came into the mind of the audience when he said that. And let's look at it, because they respond about it. And they say, well, listen, our father, you know, Moses, he gave us manna in the wilderness. Remember that? That was pretty miraculous. What are you going to do? And I'm like, are you not happy that he just fed you the day before? You're asking for another sign again? It's interesting. I think we have a habit as people. We want signs from God, and then we discard God. Show me you're real, and then, okay, good. I'll keep going on with my own life. Send me a sign. Oh, I just fed 5,000. I just walked on water. I'm going to do more. Remember the wedding in Cana? It's not enough. It'd be like I took my boys on a trip just this week to South Carolina. We went to Charleston just to hang out on the beach. That was the only goal. No agenda, just go to the beach, chill, hang out, be refreshed. What if we, on our way, saw the sign for Charleston and stopped and just sat at the sign? We're here! Yay! It says Charleston! We made it! How ridiculous would we be? Yet that's what we do oftentimes in our faith. We want a sign, and then he gives it to us. You're like, let's stop there. Let's enjoy the sign. That's not the point of a sign. The The point of a sign is to show you the source. Woo, I'm getting... Dallas didn't know this was, this is me coming out now. It's been a few years. I love you guys, you know that. I'm not yelling at you. I'm yelling at myself too, by the way. All right. So they're not satisfied. Moses gave us manna. What are you going to do, Jesus? Now, the interesting thing about manna was this incredible provision by God. They were in the wilderness, walking in their own misery because of their disobedience, wandering around for 40 years, and yet God's goodness and love followed them, actually led them wherever they would go. He was with them, and he provided food. And when manna wasn't enough, and they argued and said, can't we get some meat? At least we had meat in Egypt. He said, fine, I'll bring quail. And this huge flock of quail came into the middle of nowhere in the desert, and they ate meat. God provided for his people. When they are wandering in the wilderness, freed from slavery, yet not to the promised land. And so they recognized how special this was. They took some of the manna and they put it in the Ark of the Covenant to capture it, to remember God's provision. They also had in the tabernacle, which was the tent where God's presence would dwell as they moved around the wilderness, they had 12 loaves of showbread. And the showbread, in the Hebrew, it actually means the bread of his presence, the bread of presence. To symbolize that God is the one who provides all our needs. And he took care of his people, the 12 tribes of Israel, until they reached the promised land. Even in their rebellion and disobedience. So what is Jesus saying here? Jesus says, I am the bread of life. It's not just the manna. It's not just the temple showbread. It's me. All of that are signs pointing to me. I'm the source. This is encouraging, right? Come to Jesus and you see you'll never thirst, you'll never hunger. This is all good stuff. This is like, wow, incredible truths if you believe it. Jesus is essentially saying, I am the provider now. I will rescue you from slavery to sin. I will deliver you and I'll walk with you for eternity. But it doesn't stop there. Of course, Jesus' desires for them to believe in him, but many don't. And C.S. Lewis has this quote. He says this, in looking at Jesus and the kind of the view about Jesus today, the scholars today who suppose, you know, he was a good religious man, a good teacher, he says this, you must make a choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or something worse, because you can't have both. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He's more than that. And he goes to the next part of his message, which I think forces us to choose. Who is Jesus to you? He's either a liar because he wasn't who he says he is. He's a lunatic because he's just crazy out of his mind in what he says. Or he really is the Lord and we need to submit to him. Why do I say that? Go to verse 53. And he says this. Not only am I the bread of life, but truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. Did you hear me? Come on. Did you hear that? These are not my words. These are the words of Jesus. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, then you will have life. What? Nope. That's what we call hard teaching. It's confusing, right? What does Jesus mean? And if you think I'm going to be up here to try and explain to you exactly what he meant, I'm sorry, I don't know. I don't know why anyone would say such a thing. And that's the response of the people. Like, what are you talking about? How can we eat your body and drink your blood? That doesn't make sense. And so the response of the people are like, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? We know his family. We know where he comes from. His dad was a carpenter in Nazareth. I mean, like, he's saying he's coming from heaven. He's seen God. He's the bread of life. We need to eat his flesh and drink his blood? This is outrageous. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. You have to make a choice. It would be like this. Everybody know Justin here? Justin's a good buddy of mine, Justin Eldridge. It'd be like Justin coming up on stage and saying, hey, guess what? I'm here. I made it. I am the best, the greatest musician in the entire world. And we all look at Justin and we're like, Justin, we know where you come from. We know your family, the Eldridges. We know the business you have and your dad was a sign maker. Like, who do you think you are telling us you're the greatest musician in the world? Now, there is a buddy of his who won some Grammys. They went to high school together, right? Trey Hensley, who also happens to come to church here at various times. Now, if he were to come up here and say, you know, he's been at the Grand Ole Opry, he's won Grammys, incredible musician, guitar player, right? If he were to say that, we'd be like, yeah, that makes sense. It's understandable. But Justin, we know you. I love you, man. Justin is the most, like, honest, direct, straightforward person, friendly, humble, just great guy. I told him I'd be picking on him today a little bit anyway. But that's the idea here. They knew where Jesus came from. They knew who he was. And how can you say such crazy words? And so what did they do? It was too hard for them. And the result in chapter 6, verse 66, is this. As a result of this, many, many, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, so there may only be 12 left out of thousands. I don't know, maybe there's a few more. And he says, you don't want to go away also, do you? What I find striking here is Jesus doesn't run after the crowds. He's not there to get attention and popularity. He's there to be the source of life. And you've got to make a choice. Is he Lord? He doesn't compromise or accommodate. He doesn't say, I was talking spiritually. I just mean, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood spiritually. You know, there'll be something called communion later on. You'll get it, right? It's like, not. I wasn't really meaning you got to eat meat. He didn't do that. He was willing to allow the masses to walk away from him. But Peter responds in this way. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And in verse 69 it says, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So if I were to try and summarize what I think Jesus is saying when he says the literal words, eat my flesh and drink my blood, this is how I would summarize it. Jesus is saying, make me your highest desire. Make me your greatest appetite. Make me your deepest longing. Make me your primary source of life. And Peter said yes to Jesus. What do you say? What is your source? What is your source for life? And I think a good way for us to evaluate ourselves is to look at the first thing that pops into our head when we wake up in the morning. And I know sometimes we can't control that. A kid climbing all over the top of us. Ooh, what's going on? Or you had a terrible dream and you wake up in fear or danger mode. Things, you know, there are things we can't control, but what is the first thing that pops into your mind in the morning? Could it be coffee? Ooh, get that coffee brewing. Could it be food? What's for breakfast today? What do I think? What do I want for breakfast? Or is it your pets, you know, wagging their tail at your bed, wanting to eat? Maybe it's your phone on the nightstand. Check the new messages or the highlights, the scores from March Madness. Who won last night? Did anybody stay up late enough to watch the end? Some of you. What were the scores? Or maybe the TV. What's on the tube? Psh, first thing. Or news. Like, what's the headlines today? Maybe it's your work. What do I have to do to prep for my work schedule? Where am I going? What jobs do I have? Who's my next meeting, my client or my boss? What's the schedule for this week? Or what's the weather going to be like a farmer? I've got to go out to the goats each morning. Should I put on my jacket? Is it going to be raining? How warm is it? You know, those things. Maybe it's money. Check the stock market. Bitcoin, where are we at today? Maybe it's sex. Maybe it's medication, got to take my pills. Maybe it's alcohol, that's the first thing that pops in your mind. Maybe it's drugs. Like there's a countless amount of things that can come into your mind first thing in the morning. Fears, anxieties, worries, doubts, questions. I think it tells a lot about us. Who's our primary source for life? Where are we going first? Here's my challenge to us as I wrap up. Worship team, come on up. My challenge is three things. The first is what Jesus said. I want you to believe, behold and believe, that I am the Holy One. I am the bread of life. I am the primary source. Because all these other things, they do not last. All the signs are temporary. We get hungry again, don't we? But if we make Jesus the primary source, the greatest appetite in our life, we will never hunger or thirst again. So, my challenge is this: set Jesus as the primary source. What does that mean? Do your best to clear your mind when you first wake up. Don't let anything in until you go to this point. Jesus, you are my bread of life. And I want us to practice that together. We're going to say it out loud together. Because here's two reasons. First, you're saying it in your mind. But when you speak it out loud, you're also saying it in your ears. You're saying it two ways to yourself. You're making a statement that this is true in my life, that Jesus, you are my bread of life. Let's say it together. Jesus, you are my bread of life. So when you wake up tomorrow, what's going to be the first thing that comes to your mind? Make that. Make him your primary source. And let me tell you, there's a truth that when you put Jesus first in your life, guess what? Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You will not thirst or hunger again. That is Jesus' words. I've got to believe them. I got to believe him. When we put him as our primary source, I've got to believe that it's true that we will not hunger or thirst again. So choose him first to start each day. And my hope would be, as we continue this series, you will add the next I am statement. So when you wake up next week on Monday morning, you will say, Jesus, you are my bread of life and you are my light of the world. And the next day, Jesus, you are my bread of life and my light of the world and my, what is it? Anybody? My door of the sheep. And so on and so forth. Our Lord is a good provider and Jesus is the source. Let's pray. Our Father, Jesus is captivating. Draw us to him as Lord. That he will be our primary source for our life. And yes, we need these other physical things, but Lord, let us hold on. Let us cling to Jesus. Let us set Jesus as the primary source, the greatest appetite that we have, and that we will be consumed and satisfied by him. And we will seek him first each morning. So Lord, remind us. I know it'll be easy for us to leave here and go to lunch and go watch games and forget and start being distracted by things, good things in this world or bad things. And we need you to remind us. So do that, Lord. Remind us that you are the primary source. And Jesus, you're the bread of life. May we trust you and follow you each day. In Jesus' name, amen.